Well, the subject of the ministry this morning is the subject of light and darkness. And light and darkness are two very distinct and opposite realities in the natural realm, are they not? And yet this natural phenomena of light and darkness are used throughout the scriptures, as we saw last week, as metaphors to describe truth as opposed to error, to describe purity as opposed to impurity or evil, to describe those who are saved as opposed to those who are lost, as to describe the spiritually awake as opposed to the spiritually asleep. When the scriptures speak of light and darkness, it does so both from an intellectual and a moral dimension, and I addressed that last week, both an intellectual and moral dimension. The greatest danger facing the church in this day and age is, no doubt, in my mind, the fact of the church falling into spiritual deception. There's a huge danger in the church today because the church of this generation has become, in many ways, biblically illiterate. The church is undiscerning. The church doesn't even want to discern. In general terms, there are many who simply want to attend church to be entertained, to get some kind of fix, if you like, some kind of emotional experience so that they can leave and somehow face the difficulties that they face every week of their lives. But I think an even more serious concern is not only the deception of false teachers and the lies and the teachings that are nothing but doctrines of demons, but I think one of the most serious of all issues in the church today is that there are those who believe wholeheartedly that they are the light. They believe that they are in the light and that they are the light, and they stand as though that is true when in reality the Bible would declare them to be in the darkness, lost without God and without hope in this world. Speaking to the Jews, Paul said in Romans 2, 17 to 24, and I'm just going to pick out verse 19 here, he says, "And you," speaking of the Jews here, "you are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, and a light to those who are in darkness, a collector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of truth." Paul rebukes them and says, "You therefore, you Jews who teach another, why do you not teach yourselves? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law through your breaking the law, do you not dishonor God? For the name of God," and here's the rebuke, "is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." These very people who would stand and proclaim that, and with all confidence, that they were a guide to the blind and a light to those who are in darkness. Beloved, throughout the history of the church, there has always been those who have come disguised as ministers of light, when in essence and in fact they are nothing but ministers of darkness. And if you don't believe me, listen to these words as we set the scene here. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15, Paul writes, "For such men," these ones who come as disguised as ministers of light but are nothing but darkness, "for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." Beloved, it is absolutely, is it not, absolutely crucial that you and I understand and can define what light is. And who are the light? It's crucial not only to deliver you from false teachers and from the deception that comes through the name of Christ, but it's also absolutely crucial so you can discern whether you are light or whether you are darkness. And that's the scene. And I want you to take the scriptures now and turn to Ephesians 5 and read with me a passage for this morning. Ephesians 5, and we're going to go back and pick up from last week and read this section, this complete section from verse 6 through 14. But we will concentrate this morning on verses 9 through 14. Verse 6, Ephesians 5 reads, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, 'Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" In this text that I have just read, we see five clear evidences by which we can discern that we are the light, or that we are light in the Lord. We looked last week at that statement in verse 8, "For you were formerly darkness," he's speaking to believers here, "but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." As we've been working through the book of Ephesians, we have discovered that we are being called by the Lord through the apostle here to live our lives in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. We need to be those who walk in a manner worthy. We need to be those who walk no longer in the futility of a darkened mind as the unbelievers do. We need to be those who put off and put on the right things, put off the wrong things. We need to walk, and we've learned this in chapter 5, to walk in love as Christ loved you. And now here again we are directed to this concept of walking or living out our lives in the light. Five clear evidences that you are light in the Lord. And this is where we're heading this morning. Last week we looked at the first evidence. The first evidence was verses 6 through 8 that you will walk or live your life in the light of the Lord. If you are truly of the light, if you are truly light in the Lord, then you will walk in the light of the Lord. And in verse 6 there we saw the warning, that there was a warning that we should heed. Let no one deceive you with empty words. We need to be discerning. We saw last week that there is a clear commission to obey, and that is that we must not become partakers with those of the darkness. We must not become involved with the deeds of those who walk as unbelievers, those who walk in rejection and rebellion to God. And then thirdly, we saw in verse 8, the beginning of verse 8, that there is a direct contrast that we need to get a hold of, and that is the contrast between light and darkness. And then lastly, we saw at the latter part of verse 8, a divine motivation for walking in this light. "For you are light in the Lord, therefore walk as children of the light." The motivation is that God has chosen you and I and has regenerated us and has put His Spirit inside us and has declared us to be children of the light. Therefore, because He dwells in us by His Spirit, we should be motivated to live out that light as the possessor of the light. And so this was the call last week. The call upon your lives to consider, are you walking in the light of the Lord? Well, this morning I want to walk through the next four evidences. I trust we will get there. If we don't, that's okay. We will pick it up again next week. But the second clear evidence that you are light in the Lord is simply this, that you will display the characteristics of that light. That you will display the characteristics of the light. Verses 9 through 10, read it with me again. Verse 9 says, "For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. In your Bible, you might notice that verse 9 is kind of in a bracket there. That's because this is a parenthetical statement. Paul is kind of branching out here. You could take that out and just read from verse 8 through to 10, where he says, "You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." Paul could say that he desired one thing above all else, and that was to live in a manner that was pleasing to God. He was compelled to this, and I trust you are also. The display here of the characteristics of the light are seen firstly in the fruit of the light, and secondly in the proof of that light. Let me deal with the fruit first of all. Verse 9. Three distinct ways of describing the fruit of light. Three distinct ways here. And this is an important, test or an important process to work through, because there are many people, as I've already said, who claim to be Christians because they once made a decision for Jesus Christ. Maybe 20 years ago, maybe 10 years ago, maybe just last week. They made a decision for Jesus Christ. They've gone to church since. They got baptized. They are very religious. They are faithful in what they do. They even give maybe a lot of money to the church. And yet none of these things are the test of whether you are a Christian or not. The test is found here in the fruit. And the fruit consists of goodness, righteousness, truth. So Paul describes this fruit, and I trust as we go through this, you will examine your own lives and consider whether this is the fruit that exists in your life, thus helping you to determine whether you are light in the Lord. The first fruit that he speaks is the fruit of goodness. Now, the fruit of goodness is a picture of how we relate to other people. There are three words in the Greek language that can be translated good. I'll get to the one that's used here. But the first is kalos. And this word, this Greek word, simply means free from any defects, or if you like, it's sometimes translated beautiful. It could refer to a good painting, a good jar, a good tapestry, or even a good meal. It's beautiful. I put that one in there because that's what we say as Kiwis about our food. It's beautiful. And all you Americans look at us and go, "My wife's beautiful. My food tastes good." It may not beautiful, but there you go. The second word for good is the word kritos, and it means useful. Useful. It could refer to something that's good for digging a hole or something that's good for holding things together, maybe in some kind of flower display. This is a good way of holding, a good jar to hold these things together. It means useful. Something that is useful. So we've had kalos, that's free from defects or beautiful. Christos, something that is useful. And then thirdly, the third Greek word is the word agathos, the third Greek word for good. This is a special word, and it means moral excellence. Moral excellence. Now, in this text, where Paul writes, "For the fruit of light consists in all goodness," he uses an intensified form of agathos. The intensified form is agathosune, agathosune. And it is always used to describe that which is spiritually edifying and beneficial to everyone who comes in contact with it. So in this case, you and I are being called by Paul here not to be deceived with empty words, right? Not to partake of the deeds of darkness, but rather we are to be light, and in that light we are to be filled with the fruit of goodness, which is always, which means that we're always in the process of edifying and benefiting people spiritually. Now, I make that definition because the church today, it can very easily fall into the category of becoming just another good works, another kind of humanistic you know, loving, reach out and help other people kind of world. And that's not wrong in and of itself. We are called to help the poor, and we're called to minister to those in need. I understand that. But the goal of that ministry must be that we benefit them ultimately for spiritual benefit, for spiritual building up, for spiritual edification. How do you know someone? How do you know if someone is in the light? How do you know if someone's walking in the light? Then just get around that person. Hang around them, and you're going to find out. Why? Because you will find out that when you're in the presence of that person, they are benefiting you spiritually. They are encouraging you spiritually. They are stirring up the gift that was within you. They are calling you either through encouragement, through exhortation, through admonition, warning, or through the direct instruction of the Word of God. They are moving you forward in your Christian life, in your spiritual walk. They're not just giving you a hamburger to eat. They're not just putting a meal on the table. They're not just giving you a hug and saying, I love you. They are truly seeking your spiritual growth. That's the fruit of goodness. Secondly, the fruit of righteousness. The fruit of righteousness speaks here of that which conforms to all the claims of Christ over our lives. In other words, what we do is somehow going to conform with every area of His authority over us. If we are displaying the fruit of righteousness, we are in literal terms walking under the command of God. We are walking in obedience to what He desires of our lives at every point and at every turn. That's what it means to live a righteous life. Just to do, literally, what God has commanded you to do what is right. That makes you righteous. That's what this word is referring to here. It's not referring to the righteousness of Christ that we receive when we first are saved through the justifying work of Jesus Christ on the cross, but rather it's referring to the outworking of that in practical terms in our lives. Righteousness then refers and has context only in, if you like here, directly in our relationship with God. You cannot, no one can perform the deeds of righteousness who does not know Jesus Christ as his or her Lord and Savior. It's impossible. It's impossible. Now, I'm not saying that people can't do good who don't know Jesus Christ. I'm saying that their goodness, however, is but filthy rags in the eyes of God. They are not right deeds. Why? Because they are done with wrong motives. They're done for selfish gain. They're done to look good. They may even be done sacrificially, but ultimately to gain merit or favor with God. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, well, you know, I came to church this morning because, you know, I really want God's favor on my life. Well, I want to tell you, you've come for the wrong reason. You do not gain God's favor by attending church. That would make God your slave. That would make God at your beck and call. That would make God's blessing in your life directly related to how you act or don't act. Well, that would make nonsense, would it not, of Ephesians chapter 1, which says that we have, verse 3, been blessed by the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, what? With every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Beloved, one of those blessings is to have fellowship with other Christians. That is a blessing from God. That is a gift from God. That's why we come here, because God is blessed already this context of fellowship. And as we come with a heart of desiring to conform our lives in every area to His authority over us. There is too much in contemporary religion today, there is too many people who speak of Jesus as though he's some genie in a bottle that they rub when they get in trouble, or a Jesus who is kind of like some attachment to their life that they pick up like a cell phone and use at a given point in time. Or they speak of a Jesus who just, when they need him, they call out to him. That's not the concept here. The fruit of righteousness flows rather from a mindset that recognizes that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He has been given a name that is above every name. He is the one who you have bowed the knee to and submitted your life to. And that's in every area. That's in the kitchen. That's in the garage. That's at your workplace. That's on the road. That's everywhere you go. You are being called to conform to the image and the command of Christ. If you truly are a child of God, then you will reflect that divine nature by the fruit of goodness, righteousness, and truth. That brings me to this third fruit, a fruit of truth. Truth can refer to integrity or to honesty, reliability, and trustworthiness, anything opposed to the hypocrisy of our old lives. The fruit of truth stands in stark contrast to the lies and the deception of the unbelieving world which we were all once a part of. The person who has the fruit of truth in their life leaves an indelible mark on the lives of others. These are the fruit of the light. Truth, righteousness, and goodness. How's it going? How are you walking? Do you see these things in your life? Are they evident? These are not things you can whip up in and of yourself. The truth is found in God. The righteousness is found through Christ. The goodness, moral excellence comes via a surrendered life to the Spirit of God who purifies us and sets us apart for God's glory. So then, are you exhibiting this fruit? Romans 13, 12 through 13 says, "The night is almost gone, the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy." All of these things are the fruit of darkness. Rather, we are to display the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of light. This is crucial. This teaching has eternal ramifications for you. I asked someone this week, if you were to die and stand before God, and God was to say to you, "Ma'am or sir, why should I let you into heaven?" What would you say? And so often when I ask that question, I hear things like, I would say, "Well, Lord, you're loving," or "You know, I tried really hard," or, "You know, I did more good than I did bad," or, "You know, I try to live by the Ten Commandments. I did my best." And the Lord will say to those people in that day, "Depart from me, for you're a worker of iniquity, and I never knew you." Matthew 7, Jesus says, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes or thorns or figs? Do men gather grapes off thorns or figs off thistles? Even so, every good tree bears forth good fruit." God's looking for the fruit, because God knows that the result of being born again and regenerated is you will produce this fruit. Well, that's if you like, the evidence of the fruit. But what about the proof of being in the light here? He says, so in verse 10, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. You must live out the fruit of light as a proof that you are saved. The joy of the believer is to be a living example of God's truth, to be a living verification of what is pleasing to God. The Greek word here, translated in three English words, trying to learn, means proving what is pleasing to the Lord. You should be saying every day of your life something like this: "Lord, I know the light is in me. I know you dwell in me. Show me now how I can make a choice, or how I can choose to let that light shine in all its fullness. Lord, if I open my mouth to speak, fill it with words that will bring pleasure to you. If I go to do an action, Lord, may it be of pleasure to you. It's like when you travel overseas to some of the Eastern European countries and you're in some of these little shops and they're dark. It's really dark in these little places, you know, and you're in there and you've got this little vase and you're looking at it. You know, you can't see whether that vase is good or not. You take it out and you put it in the light and you look at it in the light to see if it has any flaws or not. And only the items that pass the test of the light, hopefully, are the items you purchase. The others you put back on the shelf. Well, in a similar way, the only way to evaluate our lives is to expose every action, every decision, every motive to the light of Christ and His Word. You know, when I go to the airport and I take my bags along there and I put them on those X-ray machines, I never have to worry about what the guard might see. The guy that's sitting there with the little camera thing, and you know, I'm not sitting there going, "Oh no, is he going to find a bomb? You know, is there something in there that's going to cause me to be thrown?" I never worry about that. I don't care. Here, have my bag. X-ray it 3 times. I don't care. Turn that X-ray thing up so strong that you can see every detail inside that bag. Well, that's the way, beloved, that we ought to be as Christians. We shouldn't mind having the light of Christ reveal what we are from the inside to the out. Why? Because that light will only verify and prove who we are, that we are truly children of God. And so we ought to be willing to be exposed and have our lives exposed to the light to prove that we are light. And so we've had here that if you are the first clear evidence that you are light in the Lord, as we learned last week, is you will walk or live your life in the light of the Lord. Secondly, you will display the characteristics of light, as we've seen here in verses 9 to 10. But thirdly, the third evidence that you are light in the Lord is that you will cease to participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Look at verse 11 here, at the beginning of this verse. He simply says, "Do not partake in the unfruitful deeds of darkness." Now, the Greek word for participate, and by the way, I don't normally go through all these Greek words, but these are so rich that I have to break these out for you to get the understanding here. The Greek verb koinonia, translated participate, means fellowship. And this, again, in this verse, Paul does the intensification in the Greek language. He doesn't just put it right here, "Do not have koinonia with those in the darkness." He actually says, "Do not," and this is the intensified form of the verb, it is sun koinonia, which means do not have intimate fellowship with those who walk in the darkness. There are some people in the Christian world who think that it's okay to go to nightclubs and hang out down there at the local bar and go to strip joints and every other thing on the planet that the world participates in. Drunken parties, R-rated movies, and on the, we could sit here all day and talk about all of the garbage that's out there. We know. I don't have to educate you on that stuff. The world's done a very, very good job, right? And yet Paul says here, and it's intensified, do not take up that course where you have intimate fellowship with that kind of pathway, that kind of darkness. Light and darkness cannot dwell together. They cannot dwell together. They cannot have intimate fellowship together. If you are light in the Lord, if you are truly a Christian, you will not be comfortable. In fact, you will not even be able to be comfortable in the context of participating in the darkness. You just won't. I mean, many, many times in my life where I found myself in situations where I've just been overcome with grief with what's going on.
And by the way, most of that, because I grew up in the church, most of that's been in the context of church. I remember as a young man in the youth ministry that I moved into, I actually ended up pastoring this youth ministry, but for about 2.5 years, I was part of a youth ministry. And I remember the very first night that I came to this town, we'd moved from Christchurch up to Havelock North, and I was invited to come along to the youth activity that night. And I went, and it was at someone's house, and we went and we sat down, and they were going to watch a movie, and they turned on the movie, and I'm not kidding, within the first 30 seconds of that movie, the F word was used 3 times, and God's name was taken in vain 3 times. And I'm sitting there going, is anybody going to turn this thing off? I'm a visitor, you know, I'm just new on the block. What am I going to do? Am I going to get up there and tell them to turn it off? No, it wasn't my place. The leader of that youth ministry is going to give an account to God for exposing those young people to that kind of trash. And it was deeds of darkness. It was words that were sinful. And so I got up and I quietly left. I had to wait for my ride, so I went outside and I sat down on the stairs. At exactly that point, as I got up and left, 2 or 3 others followed. And we sat on the stairs and we prayed for that youth ministry. And we wept. The following week, the youth pastor must have got word that I'd left, and he came to me and he apologized and he said, you know, I had no idea what was in that movie. and yet he'll still give an account because he should have known. That's the kind of thing I'm talking about. Are you willing to walk your life in those places? Could you have sat through that and had intimate fellowship with the deeds of darkness? Beloved, I battle with this stuff just like you do. My flesh yearns for the things of this world just as yours does. And yet Paul says, if you are in the light, then you will see that. You will see that it's your flesh that wants that kind of thing, and you will stand, and you will stand against your flesh. You will kill it. You will crucify it, and you will walk away from what the flesh wants. You'll starve your flesh to death. And if you don't, you will shipwreck your faith. And you'll receive the discipline of the Lord or even be removed from this world. This spiritual reality that we're talking about here removes the excuse that I'm just too weak as a Christian to stand against unbelievers at my work or school or church. If you find yourself speaking like this or even thinking like this, then based on what Paul is teaching here, you're really saying, I'm not a believer because the light doesn't dwell in me. Because light and darkness can't what? Dwell together. It's impossible. Now, I'm not saying that as Christians we're perfect. I'm not saying as Christians that we never sin. We do sin. We do fall short. I understand that. But when we sin, we recognize it as sin. We despise it. We hate it. We hate what it does to us and our walk with God. We hate the grief that it brings to God. We hate the damage that it does to the relationships of others around us. We despise the fact that sin tarnishes the purity and the power and the glory of God in our lives. And we get right with God. But if you can just walk through sin after sin after sin after sin after sin and it has no impact on your life, then beloved, according to this verse here, you are not in the light, because light and darkness can't dwell together. It brings me to the fourth clear evidence that you are light in the Lord. The fourth clear evidence that you are light in the Lord is that you will expose the deeds of darkness. Look at verse 11, halfway through there, through verse 13. But instead, even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. So what are we to do here? According to Paul, if the light is in us, we are trying to please the Lord. We're not participating in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead we're even exposing them.
The word expose is the word that means to reprove them, to reprove them to the point that they are shamed by what they are doing. In other words, to bring such convictions through the upholding of the light of the truth, to bring such conviction through the truth of God's word that those who are living under that shame will repent of their deeds and come to Christ. They'll be ashamed of the way that they are living. You could call us, I guess, if you want to take this concept, you could call us the spiritual CSI. Our job is to expose the crimes of darkness. And what is that? What is that? What's in our briefcase? It is the Word of God. It is the Word of God that is used, not our opinions. There's a million opinions. I don't care for opinions, nor does God, by the way. But His Word is that light, it's that truth that cuts through and exposes the hearts of people for what they're doing and exposes their evil practices. We need to use the Word of God. How do we do that? I believe we do that in two ways. We do that by living the Word, and we do that by speaking the Word. And notice I've put it in that order. We do it by living the Word and speaking the Word. It's so crucial that when people look at our lives, that they see the model of the Word lived out. Not in perfection, I'm not talking about that, but that they see the Word of God in us. They see that we hunger and thirst for righteousness. They see a repentant heart. They see humility. They see a love for one another. They see a person that puts others first. They see a person who worships God in spirit and in truth. This is the kind of life we need to live and we need to have before we even open our mouths and speak the Word. We are commissioned by God, are we not, to verbally expose evil to the world right here? We need to diagnose it, we need to confront it, and then we need to offer a solution. Sin is a cancer that must be removed, and you aren't helping anyone by simply ignoring that sin. You know, one of the things that some of you have experienced from firsthand from me is that I'm quite prepared to come up and sit down next to you and say, hey, I'm concerned. Something doesn't seem to be right in your life. And some of you have experienced that. You know, I'm not coming to hammer you. I'm not coming to destroy you. I'm not coming to knock you down. I exist to love you and to build you up. But you cannot heal what is broken, you cannot heal what is sick, if you like, without first diagnosing and discovering what the sickness is and then addressing that. And part of the process of that is bringing the Word of God to bear in a person's life. That's why the Word is preached here every Sunday morning and every Sunday night. That's why we have home Bible study fellowships. They're not just home fellowships, they're home Bible study fellowships. That's why we expose you at least 5 times a week. You could be exposed to the instrument, the scalpel, if you like, of the Word of God that is able to cut out the cancer, expose it first, and then cut it out and help you to become a strong and a faithful man and woman of God. Paul goes on to say here, don't speak even of these shameful things. Yes, we're firstly to expose the evil deeds. Secondly, we're not to speak of these things. It's a shame, he says, even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. The evil deeds of the world desperately need to be reproved. There's no doubt about that. The things that they do are unspeakably evil. Romans 1, just read it. It's there in the Word of God. The gossip line of entertainment tonight can become that which we fill our minds with and that which we speak to one another. Don't go there. So I think I destroyed TV last week, but I'll try again, okay? I'm sorry, but there's very, very little on TV that's even worth watching. And I'm not saying, please, don't go out of here and say, well, Andy said we have to throw our TVs out. I own one, so, you know, don't do that. But unless you feel you need to, because if you need to, then I would say, good on ya, right? Throw it out. Been many times in my life where Barb and I, we've chosen to just remove the TV, get it out of our lives for a period of time until we're strong enough to control that thing. But don't fill your mind with all that trash. The gossip channels of Hollywood are just junk absolute junk. And people sit there glued, absolutely glued to, what's she up to now? Who's having, you know, what with who? And oh man, it's just, who's divorcing who? It's yuck. Don't even go there. Don't go there. Don't let evil be the source of your entertainment and conversation. Don't speak of these things to one another, but stay close to what is true in the Word of God. And then he says here in verse 13, but all things become visible when they're exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is the light. This little word V, this definite article here in this text, is not me here. Notice what it says, but all things become visible when they're exposed by the light. It is not me, it is not so much my lifestyle, but it is Christ who is in me that is working through me to expose the deeds of darkness. Jesus Christ is the essence of who I am and what I do. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says this, for God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. It is all because of Him that Paul could say in verse 8, you are light. Outside of Jesus Christ, there is no light. He is the light of the world. And those who walk in His footsteps walk in that light. And they will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. You are light only because the light dwells within you. Jesus Christ came and He turned on the light. And so that you and I could understand and comprehend the things of God, because the natural mind does not understand the things of God. 1 Corinthians 2 tells us we need to have a spiritual mind. We need to be renewed and have a new heart so that we can understand these spiritual realities. You were once in the darkness, Paul has said here, but now you have been made light in the Lord. Walk in the light. You know, I love this fact. I love this whole concept that God has turned on the light. It's not up to me in that sense. He's turned on the light. And I love it because that means it can never be turned off. It means that ultimately He can never be turned off, because He is the light and He dwells within each one of us. He is the perpetual light. He is the Shekinah glory of God, and He lives inside of me. He goes on to say in this text, for everything that becomes visible is light. In the King James Version, it puts it this way, for whatsoever doth make man make manifest is light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. That's why I don't read from the King James Version. But in other words, he's saying this, the only thing that can make something manifest, that can make something known, is the light. And again, he uses the definite article here. So the light is in me. Our commission then is to expose sin in the world, because we are in the light, or we are the light. If we don't expose the deeds of darkness, who will? No one is ever saved unless he comes to God and repents of his sin. How can anyone be saved if we don't bear forth and carry the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ to those people? This is serious stuff. People won't know that they're in sin unless we proclaim the light, unless we live it out. Loving people while at the same time tolerating their sin is not biblical evangelism. True evangelism makes people face the fact of their sin. There are 10 commandments. How many of them have you broken? And as a result of breaking one, the Bible says you've broken the whole of God's law. And as a lawbreaker, you are now under the condemnation and judgment of God. And the only end result for that person is eternal separation from God in a place called hell, where torment is the mark of the day, and it is eternal torment. Beloved, I don't want anyone to go there. Do you? When someone preached the gospel to you and you heard for the first time the good news that Jesus Christ came to save sinners and gave His life on the cross as a substitute and a payment for sin, and you heard that and God opened your eyes to see it for what it was, what did you do? You repented. You gave your allegiance to Jesus Christ, hopefully in baptism, and you said, I'm going to follow the light of the world. You became a follower of Christ. We need to keep preaching the gospel, because that's the means or the way of salvation. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, Romans 1:16. Well, lastly,
Lastly, if you are going to know that you are walking in the light, then firstly, you will walk in the light of the Lord. If you want to know whether you are the light, you'll walk in the light of the Lord, verses 6 to 8. You will display the characteristics of life, verses 9 to 10. You will cease to participate in the unfruitful deeds of the darkness, verse 11. You will expose the deeds of darkness, 11 through 13. And then lastly, you will be a channel of resurrection life to others. You will be a channel of resurrection life to others. Most commentators think this final verse here, verse 14, is speaking to unbelievers. Let me read it to you, verse 14. He says, "For this reason it says, 'Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" I guess you could say that there's a truism that this would be true. You could apply this to unbelievers, that they are asleep, if you like. They are maybe dead spiritually. Although the term sleeper here doesn't imply that level, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But the idea there is the principle, I guess you could say, applies to unbelievers. There are those who are in darkness who will be brought to light. There are those who are dead who need to arise from the dead. There are those who need to know Christ's light shining on them. But I think in the context here, Paul is not addressing this primarily to unbelievers. I think he's addressing this to believers. Because the whole focus of this one section of thought from verses 6 through 14 is related to believers. Verse 8, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And you could just go right through to this verse. "Therefore, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." What's the issue here? The issue here is that there are Christians who are asleep in the light. The issue is that there are those who are truly saved, but who are not walking as they should be in the light in its fullness. They might display some light, but Paul is exhorting them here to display a full measure of that light. He's quoting Isaiah 60 verse 1, which also was written to believing Israel. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." So when God spoke through Isaiah, he spoke to his chosen people. In other words, he's saying this, Paul's saying this, "Christian, wake up. Wake up, look at your life. You are sleeping. Death is all around you. Darkness is enveloping you. Wake up, let Jesus shine on you first and reprove you for the things that you've done wrong in your life. And then, and only then, can Jesus shine through you and you can start seeing the darkness dissipate because the light that shines through you drives the darkness out." Paul wrote to the Philippian church and he said a very similar thing. He said, "So that you will prove yourselves to be a blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights to this world." So let me sum things up here. Let me sum all this up. When you walk into a dark room in the morning or at night, you don't switch off the darkness. Rather, you switch on the light. The moment you switch on the light, the darkness flees. Darkness does not put out the light, but rather light drives the darkness out. Beloved, darkness is not the problem. It never has been the problem. The problem is that there's not enough light. The culture in which we live, which is fast going down the gurgler, down the plug hole, for those who don't know what a gurgler is, for those, the contemporary society, which is in a fast track to absolute moral destruction, is in that pathway because the church has failed to shine the light. It is strong churches that uphold righteousness and make for strong nations. It is strong families that uphold and make for strong churches. And it is strong individuals who stand together in the Lord that make for those strong families. You need to be people of the light. This is what Paul is saying. Awake, sleeper. Awake. Look around you. Rise from the darkness. Rise from the deadness. And Christ will shine on you. And when the full blazing glory of the Shekinah God shines on you, you will be a reflector of that shining. In fact, you will be truly a part of that light because you become light in the Lord, and others will see that and be saved. Beloved, you are light in the Lord, but you are only light when you walk or live your life in the light of the Lord, when you display the characteristics of that light, when you cease to participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. I didn't mention that, but there's no fruit in darkness. Don't waste your energy. You are only light in the Lord when you will expose the deeds of darkness, be a part of that process, and when you will manifest Christ, or when you will, if you like, channel the resurrection life of Christ to others. That's the call this morning. And I trust that as you've thought through with me these terms and these words and this message, that you will examine your hearts and you will answer the question, am I light in the Lord? And if you're not, then please come and see me or one of the elders. We would love to give you counsel and share with you how you can become light in the Lord by submitting your life to Jesus Christ through faith and repentance and trust in Him. We just want to do that, and we open ourselves to that this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this powerful passage. Thank you for the encouragement, Lord, that it brings, that we're not on our own, that we're not striving to be something that we cannot be, that we're not trying to produce a fruit that, Father, we cannot produce, but rather as those who have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, we are able to display the fruit of light, truth and righteousness and goodness. And Father, I pray that that would be true. And Lord, if there be any here who are sleeping, who have once experienced that light and have been walking in that light in the past, but now are walking no more, I pray you would wake them up and that they would heed these words to awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Lord, bless us and take us in the blessing of the fellowship we have here, and take us into this week. Help us to shine that light and be a church that is like a city that's set on a hill, that people from afar will see and hear and know of the light of life that dwells within us and be drawn to that light like moths to a flame. We pray this and we ask this for your glory, for the building up of your church, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.